Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. New mercies I see. I want to connect those two things today. Newness and faithfulness. Because sometimes I think we imagine that faithfulness feels old. It's what we've always done. Faithfulness seems to have a tried and true, well, we did it that way last year, might as well. At least that's the common theme when it comes to church sometimes, right? Well, that's maybe not this church. That's not how we've done things the last few years. But you get the sense, right? That faithfulness is, well, I've been married for a decade now. I'll be married tomorrow. That's what faithfulness is. Same day, same old day. I'm here to tell you, if that's how your marriage works, you need to come and make your existing marriage new again, right? That the whole point of faithfulness is exactly what is sung in this song, that great is thy faithfulness, new mercies I see. The proper way to imagine a marriage is you wake up next to your spouse and go, I see you brand new today. That God has new things to demonstrate, new things to show. And so today, we are going to go to one of the most hilarious setups in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture, there may be no better comedic story than the one we're about to do. Now, this is not comedy in a traditional sense, but situational comedy. This is Mr. Bean-style comedy. Okay? Because last week we talked about friendship, where Jonathan and David were knit together and Saul tried to kill David. Well, Saul kept getting worse and worse and worse in the story. In large part because he lacked imagination. He lacked the awareness that God could do something new in good ways. And so he sees David as a threat rather than an ally, and he tries to kill him. In fact, there's a season here where he then takes his men to go and kill David. And he goes to relieve himself. Yes, you heard that right. He goes to relieve himself in a cave. You know what I mean by relieve myself? I don't have to go into more detail about that. Okay, got it. All right, natural. I don't know if it's one or two. I'm just saying it was there. All right. My mom's embarrassed right now. All right. Here it is, 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert in Ein Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were in the cave. They were far back in the cave, and the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Now, the reason why I find this hilarious is because he has no idea the man he's looking for is literally in the cave watching and listening to anything that's happening in this particular moment. I can just imagine the awkwardness of this moment and David sitting there going, what do I do? I could kill my enemy right now. Now, the reason why I wanted to talk about faithfulness and newness, faithfulness and creativity, is because I want to ask you, what would you do if you were in that situation? Your enemy's right in front of you, delivered into your hand. What would you do? One of the reasons why I love God is because God challenges us to do things that we find very difficult. That is the opposite of what we ought to do. I mean, wasn't it Jesus who said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, you give him the other? If someone asks for your coat, you give them your cloak as well. If someone wants you to go 1 mile with them, you go two. I mean, I'm here to tell you that the basic answer for every other world is to say, no, you kill the guy. Real simple. Why are you debating this? Why are you thinking about this? What are you even hesitating for? But I want to submit to you today that the answers of the world will give you the results of the world. The way of the world, the way of the world is sin and death. As Jesus says again, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. What rules do you want? Do you really want to live by the world's rules? Now I have to ask you, what would you do? I'd probably kill the guy. What would Jesus have you do? Probably not that. And here's what I want to submit today. I want to submit that in all of our lives, there is another way out than the way of the world. There's another way out. I know there are some moments in your life, in your career, in your job, in your marriage, in your friendships, in some part of your life where you sit there and you think, I'm trapped. I got to do what the world wants me to do. I remember once my parents were in a Sunday school class with some salespeople. They were like, listen, I'm just here to tell you, Jesus couldn't sell enterprise software. It's just too cutthroat. It just is. Do you know how hard this world is? You got to do some dirty things in order to get where you want to go. This isn't a Sunday school class in a Methodist church, friends. I'm just saying, and I'm here to tell you, there's got to be another way. That what God does is offers us creative solutions to our problems. That God looks at us and goes, listen, the way the world is sin and death, don't you want another way? So what David does is this. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Let's continue the story in the 8th verse. It says this, then David went out after Saul was done. David went out of the cave and called out Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord, on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is one of my favorite stories. Precisely because the script didn't go the way that anyone else would have written it. That if you want different results, you've got to try a different strategy. If you want heaven's results, might I suggest that you try heaven's strategies? The way of the world is sin and death. But God chose a different framework, a different way of living. He flipped the script. So much of what I have learned in leadership and being your pastor and in, I don't know, just 40 years of life, although I know there's a long way left to go and I'm not yet where I need to be, is how often it is that people expect us to do the lowest common denominator thing. They expect us to abide by the rules of the world. They expect us to abide by the basic setup that the world has been in. Let's say you're David, you're in there, and your enemy is right in front of you. Which pathway are you choosing? The things that have changed the world are the people who chose to flip the script, to absolutely turn everything they knew upside down and to change the expectations and anticipations of the world. I was thinking about Jackie Robinson playing baseball. He's out there and he's getting booed in his first weekend, and Pee Wee Reese walks over and just puts his arm around him as the flipping the script about what's right and what's good in our world. I was thinking about the moments when our kids think that they deserve punishment and instead you give them ice cream. Maybe that's just my family, we do that on occasion. But I want to remind them, listen, you messed up. Excellent. Let me just tell you, do you deserve good things right now or do you deserve a punishment? Their response, I deserve my consequence, Dad. Great, you get ice cream. What do you mean? Grace, according to my friend Brent Garrett, is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is not getting what you actually deserve. Is this not the gospel? Is this not the story of God? That all of us ought to have some level of humility because actually what we deserve in our lives, well, it isn't as good as what God has given us. We are all Saul in this story. You thought you were David? I'm sorry. That's not the gospel. The gospel is actually that David's a representative of his great, 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 great grandson, Jesus, in this moment, who did not give us what we actually deserved in this moment. This is actually the story. The flipping of the script is we sit there, and have you ever read a story and imagined that you were the villain? No. When you read a story, you're Harry Potter, not Voldemort or whatever. When you read a story, you are the victor, the main character. Why? Because you're the main character of your story, and you know that you didn't really mean to be a jerk that day. It just what came out. Isn't this the story of all of us? Imagining that we're King David? You see, this is actually how Scripture flips the script on us. Is that so often we begin the story imagining, well, I'm King David, what would I do if the bad person comes to me? The one who has been mean to me, the one who's been rude to me, the one who I lay in my bed at night and I go, man, if only they would get what they deserve. And the truth of the gospel is this, very simply, we don't want them to get what they deserve because we don't want to get what we deserve. You ever tried to play that game at home? I'm going to do the dishes only if my wife unloads the dishwasher. It doesn't go well, friends. Okay? Living our lives with a tit for tat is not the way we ought to be living. Do you want to hear what Paul writes about this? Remember, in this story, we're actually Saul, not David. You see, Romans 5, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, in the story, we aren't King David pondering whether or not our enemies get what's coming to them. We are Saul begging God and our fellow man for us not to receive the punishments we deserve. Which means that when we go out into our world today and we go to work, do we walk in imagining that we're King David? Who are we going to show mercy to today? Have you ever thought that? Or do you walk in like King Saul, going, I have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't condemn you because I wasn't condemned. This is the story of the Gospels, of Jesus Christ who entered into our world knowing that we were broken when he meets a woman who was accused of adultery and that she's about to be stoned. He kneels down and he draws on the ground and he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And they all dropped their stones and walked away. The moment when he meets Zacchaeus, tax collector up in the tree. Do you know what that man deserved? He deserved public ridicule and probably death from his peers. And do you know what he didn't get? What he deserved? That's grace, friends. What kind of world do you want to live in? One where you get what you deserve? Or one where you know you don't deserve what you've gotten, and so you give that same level of grace to others? This, to me, is the story of being faithful in this season. Because there are so many times where the world expects us to do things where it's not going to result in the heavenly results. Times where people want me to publicly stand up and bash one person or another. The pulpit ain't for that, friends. The pulpit's for standing up and proclaiming, I don't deserve the grace that I've been given. How about we offer that to our fellow man? The meal we're about to take, is that not the story? I want you to remember this story, because do you remember who's at the table with Jesus? Judas, the man who has already agreed to betray him. Peter, who is about to deny him three times. And every single man who would flee and deny him that night. And do you know what they were offered? Not what they deserved. He flipped the script. He said, listen, I know you don't deserve this meal. I know you don't deserve my grace. Congratulations, welcome home to the feast. The prodigal son story. The kingdom of heaven is like a son who is a really bad kid, tells his dad he wishes he's dead, spends all his money, goes out, finally he starts coming back, and does he get what he deserves? I'm gonna try that again. Does he get what he deserves? Do you want what you deserve? Praise God, that is not the story we have, isn't it? This is the joy of the gospel. So as you go out from this place, imagining that you are King David, dispensing grace to others, may you and I remember that we are actually Saul, and that the patch from our cloak that demonstrates that we did not get what we deserve is actually the cross. It is this gift that says, do you know what we do deserve? Yeah, we didn't get that. Thanks be to God. Glory be to him in the highest. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus Christ, for the privilege that it is to be faithful. God, it is a new thing in this world for us not to get what we deserve. May we receive it humbly. And then share that grace with others. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.